Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 105 of our year of the Bible, looking today at the first book of Kings, chapters 16 through 18, I am going to, by your leave, basically skip most of 16. Do you want to say that Omri, who comes in at chapter 16, verse 21, Omri, king of Israel, is notable, less for himself, although he is notable for himself, but he started what was known as the Omride dynasty. Drop that, if you will, and some next time you're with your friends. Like, things are bad. They're not as bad as they were during the Omride dynasty. Oh, yes, that's right. Omri was bad. How bad was Omri? He did evil. He sinned more than all those before him. Omri sinned more than all those before him. So he was a bad guy, lots of paganism. In 24, we see that he built a city on a hill and called it Samaria. So that's the beginning of Samaria. The people in Samaria come to be known as Samaritans. And one of them was good, the Good Samaritan. If you want to know all you need to know, well, not all you need to know, but an important point of the parable of the Good Samaritan is that good and Samaritan are opposites to the Hebrews, of the first century, for the very reason that you see here in the first book of Kings. Samaria was built by Omri, the king of the northern, you know, who was in charge of the northern kingdoms, and they worshipped wrong, and Samaritans were just, like, not good. They were apostates, so forth. So this is where it starts. Omri is the founder of Samaria, so you know Samaria is not gonna be good. Then his son Ahab, the next member of the Omride dynasty, Ahab becomes king of Israel. He ended up being there for 22 years. Captain, they did not call him Captain Ahab, but if you want to know why Herman Melville made his crazy, angry Captain Ahab, well, it's named after the original Ahab here in 1 Kings 16. Ahab, we are told, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him, even worse than his father. Things have gone from very, very bad to very, very to much, much worse. He did all the things that Jeroboam had done. The sins of Jeroboam becomes a shorthand for, you know, supporting pagan worship and all that kind of stuff. But he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal. Set up an altar for Baal, blah, blah, blah. Jezebel, whose name has become a byword, Jezebel, we're first introduced to here. Now, at chapter 16, verse 34, there's this one little verse, and it says, in Ahab's time, again, how bad is Ahab? How bad is Ahab? Let me tell you how bad Ahab is. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. Remember when Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down? Well, when he fit the Battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, he said, no one should ever rebuild the city of Jericho. Remember, Jericho was the first town that they walked into when they walked into. Make it sound like they strolled into it. When they were marching into the Promised Land, Jericho was the first place they stopped. And they fit the battle at Jericho, and Joshua said, no one should ever rebuild Jericho. If they do, their kids are going to die. Their kids are going to die. Like, set this curse. Well, by the time you get to Omri, things have gone to hell in a handbasket so much. I keep using that phrase, hell in a handbasket, but for this period of time, but I'm not really wrong. I think it fits pretty well. Things have gone so far down that either they don't remember the words of Joshua, Or they figure, we're not biblical literalists. Surely that's not going to happen. And then Hiel of Bethlehem rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, which is exactly what Joshua said was going to happen. You can look back on Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, if you want to find that. So there it is. But what I really wanted to talk about was that chapter 17 introduces us to one of the great characters in the Old Testament, one of the characters in the Old Testament whose person is incredibly important, both for the Old Testament and for the New Testament, and that is the prophet Elijah the Tishbite. And he shows up in chapter 17. He shows up in chapter 17 sort of like out of nowhere. It was like, and then in those days, you know, there was blah, 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 blah. No, it's none of that. He just drops in. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, how did he say anything to Ahab? We're not told. All we know is Elijah shows up and he says to Ahab, there's not going to be rain for the next few years except at my word. He just shows up to Ahab and said, there's not going to be rain for the next few years, ends up being 3 years, for the next few years. Now, a thing to know is that the promised land there was not like the land of Egypt. In Egypt, there were rivers, and the rivers provided access to water and all this kind of stuff. But even back in Exodus, the Lord says, you're going to go to this other land, this promised land, and it's not going to have the rivers like Egypt did, but it's going to rain, and the earth is going to drink up the water. And you're going to have the early rains and the later rains, and I'm going to take care of you in that way. So they depend on the rain. They depend on the rain for the whole culture to work, for the whole thing to work. So he shows up to Ahab and says, it's not going to rain for the next few years until I tell it to. And then immediately the Lord said, okay, now run and hide. And so that's what he did. You will drink from the brook. He went and hid in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook. And God says, I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. I want to point something out about that, which is that the order of those things. The Lord apparently told Elijah, go tell Ahab that it's not going to rain. And then he told And then Elijah did it. And then the Lord told Elijah, here, you can go over here and you can drink from the brook and I'll make sure you get fed. Elijah, if there's going to be a famine, if there's going to be a drought, then it's going to affect Elijah as well. So, you know, he's implicated in the downside of that famine just as much as anyone else. And yet he does it anyway. And yet he goes and he says to Ahab, that's what's going to happen, trusting that the Lord would take care of him. But how's he going to do it? He has no way. He has no way of knowing how that's going to be done. But Elijah clearly trusts in the Lord enough to do it. And then God says, oh, I'll tell you what I'll do. Set you up with some water. That'll be good. And then I'll have ravens bring you meat and bread, bread and meat. So not only is he getting something to eat, but he's getting a hoagie. He gets a hoagie every day, one in the morning, one in the evening, bread and meat. No cheese on that hoagie because that would be not kosher, but bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and that's what he has. There are worse things. There are worse things to have. So that's what Elijah was able to do. Now, not too much longer, the brook dried up because of the drought. Well, I could have told you that was going to happen. I'm no outdoorsman, but I knew that was going to happen. And so the Lord sends Elijah to Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And he goes to Zarephath and he sees a widow collecting sticks. And she's collecting sticks, she says, because she's going to go back to her house and make a little meal for her and her son. And then she and her son are going to die because they don't have any food left. And Elijah says, nope. Don't worry about that. That's not going to happen. Go make me some bread and bring it to me. And then go make yourself some, and I promise you from the Lord that your bread's not, that your flour and your oil is not going to run out. Now, that's very interesting because, I mean, that saying, go make something to eat and give it to me first, is a way of, you know, you're going to have to trust Elijah that what he's saying is true. Because if what he's saying is not true, you should just go do what you were going to do before, which is, you know, have yourself something to eat and then die. But she does, for whatever reason, she does what Elijah says, and she goes and brings him food, and then is sure enough able to make food for herself and her son. And they and the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry. Up until the time that it started raining again. So they were kept safe. Then her son dies, and Elijah goes and stretches himself out on the boy three times and cries out, "Let the boy's life return to him." And the boy's life, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him. Does this remind you of anything? It's dinner time. Does this remind you of anything? Elisha does something very similar later on. But of course, also Jesus raises the unnamed girl. Jesus raises Lazarus as well. And then in Acts, there's this story of a young man, it may have been Luke, falling out of a window, but he doesn't die. So God is a God of life, not of death. And Elijah, you know, on the one hand said there's going to be this drought, and there was. On the other hand, Elijah's purpose is not to bring bad stuff, just like God's purpose is not to bring bad stuff. It's to bring life. And so that's what he did. And so that's a little insight you get there into Elijah. And then in chapter 18, one of the great sort of stories, one of the great confrontations between the prophet of Yahweh, which is Elijah, the only one left because Ahab's been killing all the prophets, and the prophets of Baal. Remember that Baal is sort of like the generic name for the pagan gods. Like the word itself just means master. Maybe we would say Lord, like that would be just kind of like a generic, or like the generic name for God. But one of the things that Baal was supposed to do was be in charge of the weather. That's what was going on. And what he did was he like had this contest with them. Yeah, I'll be right there. Okay. He had this contest with them where he let the prophets of Baal choose a bull and put it on the altar, and then cry out to Baal to cook it, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. He said, "The God who answers by fire, he is God." Nothing happens. At noon, Elijah taunts them, "Shout louder!" So they shouted louder. There was a whole kerfuffle. But there was no response, no one – I love this. This is verse 29. There was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Why? Why was that? Because there's no one there. There is no Baal. There's no such person. There's no such God named Baal. There's only the one true and living God, who is the God Yahweh. And so nothing happened. And then Elijah – and this is very interesting. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down, right? Because Ahab and Jezebel didn't like the worship of Yahweh. He fixed it. And then he took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Now, I find that very interesting because in this moment, he demonstrates the unity of Israel, like the whole the Israelites, right? Like not just one tribe or another, like the 10 tribes versus the 2 tribes, but all of us, but all of it together. It is the children of Jacob that have been chosen, not just, you know, the Ephraimites in the north or the Judahites in the south. Anyway, so he did the same thing. Not only did he lay the bull on the altar with the wood, he had them fill and pour four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Now, this is interesting because, well, one, there's just the point of that's going to make the water, that's going to make the wood harder to light, right? So it's like he's like handicapping his own thing, right? It's going to make it, but also water, that's the whole, like, you don't want to waste water like that. Like, you don't want to waste water, not during a drought, but he does. But he puts it there knowing that, trusting that the Lord was going to take care of this drought business. And so sure enough, he called out to God, and he said he stepped forward and prayed, hey, let these people know that you are God. And the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. Right? The fire of the Lord came down. This might remind you of the fire of the Lord coming down when the tabernacle was first built. And there are a couple other times where the glory of the Lord is expressed in this fire. And this is one of those situations. Now, the next thing that happens is that Elijah seizes all the prophets of Baal and took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them all, about 400 of them. That's unpleasant. This slaughter of these Baal prophets is one of those sort of like awful, awful stories of slaughter that you got in like Joshua, that you see in like Sodom and Gomorrah. Like it's not nice. Now we might wonder, now how did that one guy kill the 400 prophets? We don't know. So take that from what you will, but it's part of the story and how the story is told. Now, God does not order Elijah to kill the 400 prophets. So you can sort of take that for what it's worth as well. Nonetheless, it is a thing that happens, and I'm not gonna overlook it or excuse it or whatever. But sure enough, what happens after that? Elijah says to Ahab, go have your dinner, go eat and drink. Now, interestingly, after Ahab first greets, quote unquote, Elijah with that, oh, there you are, you troubler of Israel, he's got nothing to say. You don't hear one word out of Ahab's mouth. He just sort of complies at this point, right? He's been he's wrong. He's been as wrong as a day is long. And so he does. He goes and he has his dinner. This is kind of like the elders of Israel after the Ten Commandments gathering and having their meal together. I love this though, that Elijah sends his servant off to go take a look outside, take a peek outside to see if he sees anything. He doesn't see anything. Doesn't see anything, goes seven times and doesn't see anything. And on the seventh time, he said, I see a cloud rising from the sea, like way, way, way far away. But the cloud is coming. And Elijah said, yep, I knew it. Go tell Ahab, you better get on the road and go down to where you're headed, I assume to Jezreel, quickly, because it's about to rain. It's about to rain. And so meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose and a heavy rain started falling. Ahab rode off to Jezreel. And as he was going, Elijah, it said the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now, what you see there with Elijah being sort of the forerunner of Ahab, that's what the situation in Israel is supposed to be like. The prophet is supposed to go before, sort of have priority over the king. And that has not been the case for all this time during Ahab and Jezebel. And now there's a certain restoration of order. The Baal prophets are gone. Yahweh's sovereignty has been sort of reestablished. A covenant sort of with the meal thing, the covenant has sort of been renewed. It's an opportunity for a fresh start for those northern tribes. It's an occasion that they could use to sort of say, oh man, now we've learned our lesson. Now we know, right? Now we know what to do. However, we're now a third of the way through the Bible, and you've read 18 chapters of the first book of Kings, and you know that that's probably not what's going to happen. And sure enough, that's not what happens. But we will take that in due course. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Oh, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day, and I'll talk to you again tomorrow.